Pastor Doug here from Crossroads. It's great to be with you. I hope that today's message will draw you closer to Jesus.
All right, raise your hands. How many of you have had a nickname? Okay, awesome. How many of you have had a nickname you actually liked? Okay, much fewer names, I see. Yes, awesome. In college, I had a friend who could never have a nickname. He'd never had a nickname in his life, and it bothered him that he never had a nickname. And so, consequently, he made it his mission to give nicknames to every single person around him. And I was probably his greatest success story. My first week at college, I'm playing basketball with a bunch of guys, and at some point in the game, I ran someone over. And someone said, "Man, you're like a bulldozer." And instantly he heard this. It's like, "Dozer, that is going to be your nickname, Dozer." And he successfully spread this all over campus. Everyone he met, he introduced me as Dozer. He was that type of guy that would just randomly call random other rooms' phone numbers and talk to people. And then he would put me on the phone and introduce me as Dozer. It got so much to the point where my senior year of college, there were several close friends of mine who did not realize that Dozer was not one of my actual names. He was very, very successful with this. But as I look back on it, like, that name just encapsulates that era of my life for me. It represents who I was at that point and that era of my life. Now, we are in week two of our series, His Name Shall Be. And this is taken from a book, from the book of Isaiah. And it's just taken from a specific verse in Isaiah that's looking forward to the Messiah, to Jesus. So let's take a look at it. Isaiah 9, chapter 6. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, these names of Jesus, these were not just nicknames. They were not just titles. They were actually supposed to represent the actual character of the Messiah, of Jesus, of what he came to represent to us, starting at that first Christmas. So last week, we talked about Jesus as Wonderful Counselor. If you didn't get a chance to check it out, go on our website or our podcast and listen to it. It's a great message. But today we're going to be talking about Jesus as Mighty God. Jesus as Mighty God. So what does this name mean, Mighty God? Well, it really conveys two specific things for us. First, this is a direct call to the divinity of the Messiah, to the divinity of Jesus. The Messiah would be God. He would be God. Jesus is God. And secondly, it's not only a reflection of his divine nature, but of his divine power as well. See, the Jesus who came into the world in the first Christmas would be God, and we would carry with him that divine power that he would use to act in the world. So today we're going to talk about Jesus as Mighty God. Now, if Jesus is Mighty God, what does that mean for us? How does that impact our lives? So to kind of explore this topic today, we're going to talk about a story that probably a lot of you are familiar with. And we're going to see how Jesus being Mighty God impacts us today. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to be in verses 25 through 33. Now, a little bit of background on this. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. He's had this big, massive event. Lots of people were there. It's a busy, busy time of ministry. So when this event is done, Jesus dismisses the crowd. He sends his disciples off in a boat while he hangs back in the shore for some prayer, reflection, and personal time. And as the disciples are heading out in the boat, wind picks up, waves start getting larger and larger, and it starts affecting the boat. So we'll pick it up here in verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, the disciples, walking on the lake. Now, the first thing we notice right from the beginning here is Jesus goes walking out on the lake. That right there is a display of Jesus as mighty God. That's a display of Jesus as mighty God. Jesus is using his divine power. And the thing we have to realize about this was absolutely intentional. Jesus didn't come down from the mountain where he was praying and hanging out and being like, oh, the disciples are way out in the middle of the lake. I don't have any boats. Uber boat isn't a thing yet, so I guess I didn't plan this out very well. What am I going to do now? No, this was absolutely intentional. Jesus intended to use this moment to display to his disciples who he was. That he was, in fact, mighty God. He's intending to show this to his disciples in this moment. Now, this idea of walking on the water, this is showing his divine power and his mighty power. See, he's performing something that is absolutely impossible for mere humans to do. And it shows his mastery and his dominion over nature. So Jesus intends to show his disciples that he is God and he has the power to do impossible things. Now, he starts walking out on the lake and the disciples get a glimpse of this. They see some shadowy figure walking on the water and they freak out. They absolutely freak out. They totally lose it. All right, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. I mean, frankly, this is an understandable reaction, isn't it? Like, this is understandable. I mean, how many of you are scared when you go into dark places? Like maybe an attic, or you're in an empty building all by yourself, or you're in a parking garage that's not well lit, and we start getting a little jittery. How many of you are like that? Yeah, number of you. We can get scared over mere circumstances, okay? And this is a circumstance that's kind of straight out of a horror film, isn't it? It's dark, they're all alone, they're out on a boat in the middle of a storm, the waves are crashing around them, the wind is picking up, and now they're looking out at something absolutely impossible, something supernatural coming towards them. I mean, that's the definition of like a horror movie plot. So they are absolutely losing it. Now, I saw a video. It was really kind of funny. These guys were doing these pranks on people where they'll take like an ordinary doll and they'll attach like fishing line to it. And so someone will just be sitting there minding their own business on their phone in the couch and they'll pull on the fishing line and this doll will just like stand up. And they start looking at it. And then as they're starting to get freaked out, they'll yank on it and the doll will come flying at them. And every one of these people is flipping out, like diving over their couches, screaming at the top of their lungs. It's really, really funny. But that's the typical human reaction. When we see something impossible, we react in fear. We flip out. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see this in our own lives. It happens to us all the time. So in the middle of them absolutely losing it and freaking out, Jesus needs to say something to them. Verse 27 here. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now notice here, the first thing that Jesus says to them is take courage. Take courage. What does it mean in these circumstances to take courage? Well, one of the definitions of courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. So what's the response Jesus is looking for? In response to this act of divine supernatural power, he wants it to inspire them. He wants this act of him being mighty God to inspire them to take action. In spite of the fact that it's in obviously a fearful situation, he wants to use that to motivate them, to inspire them to do things inspire them to action in spite of the fear, to take courage, to have the courage to move forward, to act in faith. And there, this is where Peter enters the equation. Peter takes this challenge quite literally. All right, verse 28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now you can also already see in this statement, you can already see the work of Jesus as mighty God starting to expand Peter's understanding of what might be possible with Jesus. I mean, after all, who just says, "Hey, I'm going to walk on water"? Like, where does that idea pop into your head? I see somebody doing it. I want to do it too. The power of Jesus is already working in his life. Now, I've often wondered what is going on in Peter's mind when he's talking about this. I mean, one thing we know as we study Peter, Peter led with his mouth and thought afterwards. So there's a part of me that thinks that Peter just spouted that off and was like, "Uh-oh, what did I say? What did I just say? Okay, sure. I wonder if he assumed that Jesus would be like, no, this is just for me. Like, this is just me showing you something, and he'd be off the hook. I wonder if part of him thought about that. But I also think there was a part of Peter that actually really wanted to do this. I think the part of Peter was thinking, how much can I actually trust Jesus? How far does this take courage thing really go? Jesus, does your mighty power extend over to me too? And if it does, what possibilities does that open up for me in my life? I think he's starting to think, if Jesus can do this, could I do it too? So Jesus responds, come on, let's go. Come on out. And I think this is the exact response that Jesus was looking for in this moment. I think it's exactly what he was looking for. Jesus displays his divine, mighty power. It expands Peter's understanding of what might be possible, and it calls Peter out to a step that required courage in his life. So Jesus says, come. Come on out. And now we get to the critical moment of the entire story. The most critical moment in this story. See, the ball is now back in Peter's court, isn't it? He said something. Jesus responded. Now it's about taking action. See, Peter can talk a good game, but what happens when Jesus calls him to action? See, many of us are pretty good at talking a good game in front of Jesus, aren't we? We kind of know what to say, what we're supposed to say. And we say things to God all the time when we're in trouble, when we feel lost, when the Holy Spirit starts convicting us in a sermon or through scripture or through a friend or family member. Maybe you've said something like, you know, God, if you will just help me in this situation, then I will fill in the blank. Or we've made statements or promises to God. It's very easy for us to say those things. It's very easy to talk a good game in front of God. But what happens when God starts calling us to action? What happens? Have you ever had those moments in your life where you have heard that God called you towards something, or God has shown you what you were supposed to do, and we kind of went, "All right, are you sure, God? Are you sure that's what you want me to do? Do you really mean that?" And we respond with hesitation, or we respond out of fear when God's calling us to actually do something. I can remember, at one point in my life, I was working at a job I hated with a boss I didn't respect, which is not a great combination. Maybe some of you have been there. And at one point, I was meeting with him, and I just had enough. You know, you do this enough, you just had enough. And so I just kind of went off on him a little bit. I told him what I thought of him, about what I thought of the job, about how all this type of stuff. And I let him have it. And later that day, as I'm reflecting on this and I'm thinking about it, I was talking over with a friend. I could hear God tell me, here's what you need to do. You need to go back into his office tomorrow morning. You need to apologize for everything that you said. You need to be very humble about it. And you need to realize he's your boss and you work for him. And I'm like, really? I kind of meant what I said, God. Really? I have to go back and like apologize and like be humble about it. Like, is that really what you're calling me to do? Have we been there? Has God asked you to forgive that person? Or maybe to change about how you were talking about somebody? Or maybe change the way you spend money? Or maybe God's called you to leave that job or stop hanging out with those people? Or start a conversation with somebody? And you're like, yeah, I don't know. See, that's when it gets real. Isn't it? God invites us towards something. He calls us out towards something. And in that moment, we have a choice of whether we're going to step up and act with courage. And that's where Peter finds himself. Jesus has called Peter out onto the water. And I can imagine he's standing there, and the fear starts rising up in him. The gravity of what he's just been called to do, of what he's been presented with, starts to hit him. And he takes a look at the waves, and he's feeling the wind. And he looks back at everyone in the boat, who I'm sure by this point is in rapt attention, waiting to figure out what's going to happen. Probably half of them are hoping he, you know, sinks to the bottom. And then he takes one last look at Jesus, and he makes his decision. Verse 29, then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Peter chose courage in the face of his fear. And that's what mighty God, what Jesus as mighty God does for us. Because Jesus is mighty God, impossible things become possible, not just for him, but for us as well. He empowers us to step out in faith because he is strong enough. Because he is in control, because we can trust him. All of a sudden, that opens up the realm of the impossible. Things that on our own strength, in our own minds, that we don't think can happen. Because of Jesus, now it can. Things in our own lives. What in your own life right now feels impossible? What in the life of our church right now feels impossible? What if, because of Jesus, the impossible is actually possible? Because Jesus is mighty God. See, if we start to live like this, if we start to take this seriously, it can create an incredible life of faith, of challenge, and adventure for us. If we really start taking this reality seriously, and if we respond to the call of Jesus in our lives with courage. Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I'm reading a biblical story, I end up putting myself in the place of one of the characters. Like, how would I react in this situation? What would I do? And in this story, I love to think of myself as Peter. You know, God would call me. I would take that step. I would step out of the boat. I'd get the chance to walk on water. But the thing about it is, there was at least 12 people in that boat. Only one of them got out of the boat. One out of 12. That's not a very big ratio. The truth is, most people stay in the boat. Most people stay in the boat. And we know why. The boat is safe. The boat is comfortable. Mighty God calling to us is scary. It's uncertain. And there's the possibility of failure if we do it. Verse 30 and 31. But when he saw Peter, the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" See, sometimes we step out in courage and faith, and we fail, or we mess up, or things don't go entirely as we hoped they would go. So people stay in the boat. Many people get stuck in that moment of decision, knowing what God has called them to do, knowing what they're supposed to do, but not sure, not taking action, unsure of what might happen if they do. So they're perched there on the edge of the boat. But staying in the boat has consequences too. I don't know about you, but I've seen this in my own life over and over again. I've had moments where God has called me and I've been unwilling to change. When I've ignored God's voice and I've allowed that to get me stuck in a rut. Or God has called me to stop doing this or stop doing that. And maybe I started it a little bit, but then I just went back to doing what I was doing. There have been plenty of times where I've been unwilling to leave the comfort of the boat. Have you been there? Have you ever failed to respond to an invitation that God gave you? Or maybe you started to and then just kind of gave up on it at some point? Do you think the rest of the disciples ever regretted not getting out of the boat? I mean, this was a one-time deal. Jesus didn't come back and say, "Okay, we're going to practice water walking again next week." This was a once and done. Peter got to walk. The rest of them didn't. I wonder if they ever regretted that. See, I look at the times in my life when I haven't responded to God, when I've been unwilling to move, when I've been unwilling to change. And those are the times I look back on with regret. And sometimes I wonder, what would life have been like had I followed him in that moment or in that instant? And I don't know about you, but I want to be the person who responds to God's invitation with courage. I want to be willing to get out of the boat when Jesus calls. I want to allow Jesus' mighty power to expand my mind and my life to what's possible. And I want to be able to respond to his voice with courage. That's what I want for my life. And I hope it's what you want for your life as well. So how do we make sure we respond with courage when those moments come to us? How do we make sure that we do the right thing? One suggestion. Build a habit. Start building a habit with small everyday things. Start building a habit with small everyday things. See, God's mighty power isn't just available to us for those big, miraculous, walk-on-water type moments. It's available to us for everyday situations. See, Jesus doesn't just care about the big things in our life. He cares about the small, everyday things in our lives as well. Sometimes God will prompt you. I think you should call that person. I think it's time for you to do something for your neighbor. You probably shouldn't have said that mean thing to your spouse. You know, I don't think we've had a chance to spend too much time together lately. I think you need to spend some time with me. And it's these small daily invitations that sometimes are so easy to overlook or to ignore. But here's the thing. How we respond to Jesus and his voice in those moments sets a pattern in our life of how we respond to the voice of God when he's calling us. See, when we respond with courage in the small ways in which God's voice is calling to us, we start developing a pattern of trust and a pattern of courage in our lives that then carries over to those bigger moments. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. the famous story of David and Goliath. There's a point in this story where David, the teenager, has asked to take on the giant, menacing Goliath. And King Saul, the king of Israel, asked him, he's like, what makes you think you can do this? What makes you think you can possibly do this? You're a boy and you're not even in the army. What makes you think you can take on this hardened giant? And listen how David responds in 1 Samuel 17. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord will be with you. So why did David believe that he could defeat Goliath? Because he had built up a pattern in his life of responding to challenges with courage and trusting in God's mighty power. See, in his daily duties as a shepherd, he would encounter things like lions or bears trying to carry off the sheep. It was a daily threat that he had to potentially face as a shepherd. And in those daily challenges, he responded with courage and he watched as God showed up in his life over and over and over again. He saw how God kept delivering for him. And so that developed a pattern in his life of seeing what was possible with God's mighty power. So he transferred that daily pattern of responding to God with courage and watching God respond, he just transferred that right over to Goliath. If God's going to do it here in this situation in my daily life, and this one, and this one, and this one, why wouldn't he show up in the big moment? Why wouldn't he? See, courage and trust in the daily things of our lives expands our view of what's possible with God. It builds a pattern in our lives, and it helps us respond with courage and trust in the big moments, in those big life-changing decisions that we have to make. Now, one word of caution on this. The same thing is true in reverse. The same thing is true in reverse. If we're constantly ignoring the voice of God in our daily lives, if we're constantly pushing things off, getting complacent, not responding, that too builds a pattern in our lives of ignoring, putting off God's voice. And if we ignore God's voice in our daily lives, if we give in to fear, if we give in to comfort and complacency, if we're constantly standing on the edge of the boat, not willing to get out, that sets a pattern in our lives. Our view of what's possible will begin to shrink, and we can miss out on the amazing things that God has for us. So let's build a pattern in our lives, a pattern of responding to the calling of God with trust, with faith, with courage. Let's be willing to get out of the boat in those small moments and in the big moments where Jesus is calling us to something incredible. See, Jesus came into this world as mighty God to call us to live lives of courage. And if we do, we will see our lives become incredible. We will live lives of meaning, lives of purpose, and lives of great adventure. Now, if you want to respond today, there's a couple ways you can do it. One is to say, you know what? I want to allow Jesus as mighty God to empower me to live a life of courage. Maybe you don't have a specific thing in mind right now. You're saying, I want to make sure that I'm responding with courage when God talks to me. You can check that off on your connection card. Or maybe God has been trying to talk to you about something very specific. Maybe he has something specific in your life he's trying to work on. Maybe there's a big decision or a big thing in your life. Or maybe it's something small that God is repeatedly telling you about. You can write in what that is, and we'll be praying for you this week to try and help you respond with courage in those moments. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today knowing that as you came on the first Christmas, God, you came with a specific purpose in mind, God. Not merely to save us from our sins, but to help us to live a life of courage, to respond to your voice, to allow you and allow your power to call us out, to call us out of our comfort zone, to call us to fulfill your purpose. And God, sometimes we hesitate. Sometimes we respond with fear. Sometimes we get stuck being way too comfortable in our own lives. But God, that is not the life that you've intended for us. And God, help us to understand that we can trust you. We can trust you with the little things in life. We can trust you with the big things in life. And help us to build that pattern of responding to you with courage in every little thing. And then transferring that trust, that pattern of courage onto the big decisions in life. God, we know that you'll be there for us. You want to make the impossible things possible for us. Help us to respond today. In your name, amen.
Thanks again for listening. Any step you take towards Jesus is a step in the right direction. You can find out more about us at crbic.org. That's crbic.org.